Of you here, and like I always like to say, especially on a Sunday evening, there's not a better place in the world to be than right here together in God's presence with God's people. There's literally not a better place in the world to be than right here. And so let's be thankful for that. If we have any visitors here, we're happy that you're here. I pray that you are encouraged by what you see and what you hear, and just know you are an encouragement to us. I appreciate the prayer and that song, especially for our topic here that we're going to be looking at. Oh, yeah. We need three more Skittles, right, for cooking on Saturday for the prayer breakfast. More or big Skittles? Okay. I didn't know if that meant more or bigger. Okay, bigger. Big Skittles to cook things on. So, what did I say? Skillets.
You're saying Skittles.
Oh. You know what I meant. Skillets. You see how I did that to get everyone in a light mood? You see how I did that? I'm pretty good. Don't forget, put your name, address, phone number, if you would, on that sign-up sheet out there. I'm changing the topic real quick. All right? So I'm not embarrassed anymore. What else?
Skittles Wednesday night.
Yeah, that'll be Wednesday. There you go. All right, now I got to say also, I'm on day four of some really strong steroids and antibiotics. So if my voice sounds funny and like a really potent inhaler they gave me, I've had this chest infection I couldn't get rid of. So kind of bear with my voice if you would. All right, we're going to continue here on our sermon series, Book of James. Now, I'm going to admit something to you up front here. I used to be terrible. Absolutely terrible. When we had a road trip, a vacation, especially when all of our kids were young, even in the days before the internet, remember you had the book maps in your car? Remember that? Wherever we're going, you have that chart in the back, you know, if this city, this city, and you follow it down to get the mileage, and I'd write everything down, and I'd make this elaborate plan. Or even when you had, MapQuest, early 2000s? You know, you could print out the instructions, right? I would get that, I'd print it out, and I was just terrible about it. I said, all right, we're leaving at 0530. All right, we're driving for 3 hours. We're going to be at this exit. You've got 15 minutes to go to the bathroom, get gas. We're on the road, 4 hours. We'll stop, eat lunch. You've got 22 minutes. We're back on the road. We're going to get to our destination this time, so on and so forth. Now, do you think that ever worked? Never worked. And it took me many years of failure to realize, why even try? Right? And, you know, you can't get, when you four kids after a while, there you can't get 20 minutes down the road. Right? There goes your plans. And, but I was terrible about that and just awful. And you know, even when we have a trip or something today, I want to make those plans, but I know better, right? You know, we're terrible about leaving the house, forgot something, got to come back, and it's already ruined. So why even try? You know, we're all guilty of such planning, right? And so we're going to continue here in our sermon series, James 4th chapter. I want you to think about verse 13 here real quick. Come now, you say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Now, sometimes we struggle with teachings of God from the Bible. And I think that's simply because we find it hard to follow them. Not that we don't understand them. Right? Don't get me wrong. I know that we know them, we understand them, but putting them into practice, that's a difficult part. But still, we struggle with the practice of them here. So James, you know, take everything in a big picture here. I think this is our sixth lesson in James. James is continually challenging us as Christians to step up in our faith, to live our faith out in action. And, you know, while his teachings may be straightforward and strong, the desire here is really to experience faith in all of its fullness. You know, to experience what being a Christian really means. All the good and all the bad. As in difficult, right? And so the Lord here through James, you know, wants us to live a Christian life full of faith and action. And in doing that, have a full reliance upon God. And so we're being challenged here in this area, in this passage specifically, our scripture reading earlier, chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. Now, I'm confident in the fact, you know, when I just gave my illustration as it started, I always try to make plans and all that. I'm sure we've all done it, right? I know everyone, I can't be the only one. So I'm confident in the fact that, you know, we've all made plans here. If you're like me, you got plans for tomorrow. I already have a list of things in my head on my smartphone. I open up the little notes app there. I've already got a list. That's what I'm doing tomorrow. And then I know in my mind I've got to accomplish this, this, and this, and this. Because Sundays come around pretty fast for a preacher. You know, and I've got all these things that I've got planned. And that's a good thing. It's a good thing to make plans, you know. And a little bit longer-term plans. May for us is going to be a very busy month with Maddie graduating and the wedding and all that. You know, so we got plans for that. You know, we make plans, immediate, long, or midterm and long-term plans. That's good. We need to make those plans. You know, there are certain things in our minds that we're going to accomplish the next day, that week, that month, that year, that time span. And that's good. That's okay. You know, maybe you've made those long-term plans even for, let's say, retirement or something. I'm going to work here this amount of time, and I'm going to retire at this age on this day. You know, I'm going to have this much money saved up. You've got those plans. You know, we live in a very lineal society. I think about weird things all the time, you know. We live in a very lineal society in our culture, you know, that American mindset, you know, we see something needs doing, we just do it. You know, we plan, and, you know, and making plans is a good thing. All right, now in these plans here, we're going to continue on in the text here. So I've got these plans in my mind, this idea in my mind how things should go, right? Like tomorrow, I've got a list. I got a picture in my mind how things are going to go. And, you know, and I think sometimes when I'm making plans, the problem becomes what James is going to point out here is when I start making plans independent from God. That's when the trouble comes. Making plans isn't the problem. The problem is, we're going to see here, is making plans independent from God. You know, I'm going to miss out on a whole lot of things. You know, if I'm so focused on my plans, I need to come to James chapter 4 if I'm leaving God out of those plans. And so we have a passage here where I'm continually being challenged to think about making certain plans without having the right and proper priorities in mind. Right? James chapter 4, you know, it's one of those teachings that affects us a whole lot more than we like to maybe admit or realize. You know, and understand this, no matter what plan we may have for the future, immediate, long-term, you know, if we make those plans independent from God, many times they just go wrong. So when I decide this is what's going to take place here, what I need to understand is when I make a decision and I don't include God, something went wrong here. You know, I can look back many times in my life where I made some plans, right? I'm going to do this. I want to do this. Something goes wrong, and then I go, well, I should have went to God first, but I didn't. You know, I'm making these decisions without the influence of God in that decision-making process. And so sometimes we fail to add God into the picture of that decision-making process here. And we fall into the trap here that we talked about last week when we looked at those first 10 verses there. You know, we fall into the trap where we think it's all about me. Because really, and if you're going to summarize those first 10 verses in James chapter 4, it's the idea of, no, it's not about you. This isn't all about you. And so we fall into that trap, you know, in that area, but also in the area of planning. You know, we think it's all about me. and we start to get in trouble here. So we got a text here that really challenges me to understand once again that no, it's not all about me. And so I need to start asking the right questions. I think many times we've got good intentions, but we don't understand something because we're not asking the right questions. We're not going to get the right answers if we don't ask the right questions. And I really think that's what James here, you know, is trying to get us to think about, inviting us into the narrative here. We need to begin by asking the right questions. Joe, what's the point of the passage here? Right? What's going on in this passage? What are the instructions? What's the correction here? You know, what's the training for us? You know, is there more said about this issue by others that I need to understand? Right? And we think about what's going on leading up to our text, because we're going to be good students of the Bible. We're going to look at context. Context matters. What's leading up to this passage that we're looking at here? The fact of the matter is, it's not all about you. Now, if I can get that concept, I'm going to start talking about making plans. It's going to start to make a little bit more sense to me. All right, so what I want to do is look at two main points here to help answer these questions. First of all, you know, making plans, that's not the problem. It's not even sinful. But secondly here, what we're going to be taught here is we need to add God into all of our planning. We need to have that attitude of, if the Lord wills, right? So James here is going to begin with that illustration there in verse 13. And a teaching that if we're not careful, especially when we get over to verse 17, if we're not careful, we're going to take it out of context and maybe be tempted to make it mean something that it probably doesn't. You know, sometimes we're tempted to make this passage mean something that it does not. So verse 14, or verse 13, chapter 4, begins by saying, come now. This means, listen up. In the language of the New Testament, this is like James saying, hey, Sean, I need you to listen up, because what I'm going to tell you is so important. So it means a little bit more than just come now. Right? Sean, listen up. What I'm about to tell you, it's of such magnitude that you really need to listen carefully here. James says, now pay attention and let me give you an illustration. Look, and I want you to notice the progression of events here in verse 13. Today, tomorrow, a year from now. Look at the purpose statement of verse 13. You know, we're going to go to such and such city. We're going to go there. We're going to make some money. Now, kind of a side note here, interesting. The illustration makes this clear that most of the time, or at least many times it seems, you know, when we're making our plans without God, it involves money. Side note, very interesting here. Now what he's saying here, you know, these aren't negative statements by themselves, you know, but I want you to watch the attitude in this. He's basically, I know my future. I know what's going to happen, right? I'm working towards that future, that end, that goal. James is using a business illustration here to tell about the best laid plans of mice and men, right? And so, is it a sin to make a plan? Short answer is no, right? And we need to make sure we don't take this illustration out of context here. The topic that James is challenging here is not the making of plans. You know, is it wrong to say, you know, these are my plans, these are my business plans, these are the plans for my family, these are the plans for the Fairview Church of Christ? Well, no, absolutely not. Making such plans are not wrong. They're not wrong. You got to put everything in context here. You know, God made plans. 1 Peter 1 and verse 20, right? Before the creation of the world, Peter tells us, God planned for Jesus to come as a sacrifice for the sins of mankind. You know, mankind hadn't even been created yet, but God made plans. God would tell the Israelites in Jeremiah 29 that he had plans for them, not to harm them, but to bring good to them. And then Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. God has plans for our lives, that we would serve him, worship him, do good for him. So making plans here, making a plan in and of itself, it's not a bad thing, and it's not sinful. Now, go back to our illustration here. You see what the problem is? I want you to notice this in verse 14. I want you to notice here, first he makes a statement, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, so he's making a statement. Then he's going to ask a question, right? For what is your life? Then he's going to give the answer. It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And so we, looking at the text here, we need to realize that James does mention sin in this, but what's a sin? What we need to do now is we need to figure out, well, what's the sin in this? If making plans isn't the sin, what's the sin here? Right? If it's not sin to make plans, what's the sin here? Well, I want you to look at verse 15 here. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. The sin is making plans without involving God. That's the sin. Making plans without including God in those plans. And it's not the plans, it's excluding God from those plans. You know, it's that belief, if you will. I think this infers here that you know, it's that belief that, you know, we have the power, we have the control, we have the might to determine the future. I'm going to do this a day from now, right? A week from now, a year from now. This is what's going to happen. You know, it's, you know, and none of this, of course, is removing free will. Right? We've been given free will, but the problem is when I'm making plans without God's will coming at the very center of it, that becomes sin. In fact, it is sinful, you know, and we realize the sin is when we treat the future as if we had control over it. You know, and doing, and so what we're doing is we're minimizing the sovereignty of God in our minds. You know, he even addressed that to a degree here in chapter 2, that part that we did skip, which I'm feeling bad about skipping that, those first 10 verses, chapter 2 now. When he basically says, when you are partial, you know, you rich man, come sit in the good seat, you poor man, sit over there on the floor. What you're doing is you're putting yourself in the position of God. Like you're determining what their worth is soul-wise. He's got money, he's worth more. So it's kind of that idea there. You know, so when we do this here, you know, making plans without the great planner being involved, you know, we're doing what Paul was really talking about there in Philippians 3 and verse 19. You know, they didn't seek God, they didn't include God, but they excluded him. They made themselves gods, if you will, their bellies, chapter 3, verse 19. Can you start to see the problem here? You know, Jesus tells a story in Luke chapter 12. Contextually different, I know, but he's making a similar point here I want you to see. You know, so then in this here, if you go back to Luke chapter 12, really he's talking about money, inheritance, who's right, who's wrong, who's a judge, warning against coveting, and all of that kind of thing. But he tells a parable to warn against that desire to store up things for self instead of, you know, being rich toward God. So read it with me here if you have your Bible open, Luke chapter 12. Let's read verses 16 through 19. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Now, is it bad that he had a bumper crop? No. That's not what's wrong here. Is it bad that he wanted to build bigger barns to store his crops in? No, that's not even the problem. You know, the issue, the problem, the sin here is that he put his belief, his future, in his wealth. Right? Saying, my money, my wealth guarantees my future. That's the sin. And then Jesus is going to come back in verse 20, of course, and say what he says. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be by which you have provided? Right? You don't know what tomorrow holds for you. Not that you can't make a plan, but you don't know what the next day is going to bring, do you? So the conclusion here, what he's talking about, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now, I want you to think for just a moment, the folks over in Ukraine. Do you think, it's been going on, about 10 days now? Do you think, 2 weeks ago. And I know they would have been aware of geopolitical issues and all that. But do you think that quite a few of them probably thought everything's going to stay the same? Right? You know, that normalcy bias we suffer with. You know, if something hasn't happened, it probably will never happen. Right? You know, maybe some are making plans for work and maybe vacation. Some are, you know, I'm going to fix my house up this way starting next week. Maybe they bought the material, the furniture, who knows? Maybe their home's not there anymore. Fast forward a couple days, their home might be gone. Maybe now they only have the clothes on their back and they're running to the Polish border. We just don't know. You know, there's no guarantee that we'll be able to gather right here in this building a week from now. We just don't know. We don't know if we're going to really get to do anything. And I think that's the point here. So when you make your plans for today, tomorrow, next year, that's okay. But make sure when you're making those plans that God is at the center of those plans. That's the point here. Right? And always ask, you know, what is it that God wants me to do? What's God's will for me in this decision? You know, we all got big plans, right? And that's good. But do we include God in that decision-making process? You know, buy a house, work somewhere. You know, where am I going to attend worship? You know, when we're younger, who am I going to marry? You know, what am I going to do with the blessings that God has allowed me to be a steward over? Right? Are we involving God in those plans? You know, when Wednesday comes around, it's getting close to 7 o'clock, Bible study's coming. Are you involving God in your plans of where you're going to be that evening? Am I going to gather with the church? Or it's all about me and I'm tired and I want me time, right? You know, do you involve God in that decision-making process? A lot of major decisions that we need to make, you know, and we need to ask ourselves, what is it that God would want me to do? That's the point with all of this here. You can make your plans, just do so with God's will in mind. Matthew, the 6th chapter. Right, almost the direct opposite of the problem, I guess. Jesus talking here in Sermon on the Mount. Conclusion's the same, I believe, about what he taught, teaches here concerning worry. So Matthew chapter 6, middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Middle of the sermon here. We have the section we normally call the worry section, right? You know, why are you worrying about tomorrow? You can't change anything about tomorrow. You can't change the hairs on your head, your stature, right? You can't change a lot of things. So why are you worried about tomorrow? Now, the end result is the same thing that James is saying if you look at verse 34 here. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things sufficient, for the day is its own trouble. In other words, you don't have control over tomorrow. Why are you getting all worked up about tomorrow when tomorrow's not even here yet? You don't know anything about tomorrow. Right? Well, why would you, with the troubles you're facing today, try to take worries that don't exist yet and bring them into this day? He's saying, don't do it. Right? Instead, right, what does he say? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these other things, you know, that you're worrying about, it's going to be handled then. You don't know anything about tomorrow. So our question comes back to James's teaching here. Now, how often do I make God the center of my plans? Now, how often I've done it? You know, I've got this plan. I'm going to do something. I do it. End up somewhere I ought not be. Then I go to God for help. Why didn't I just start with God when I had a big decision to make here, right? Or is God an afterthought? Maybe that's our problem. Remember, James is challenging us here. Really, in a sense, if you remember, he's doing an autopsy on a dead faith. So if your faith has died and you're going through James, maybe this is your problem. Maybe God's not your focus. He's not the center of your plan making. Maybe he's just an afterthought. Why don't we just start with God? All right, finally here. Let's read verses 15 and 16. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Now, I want you to think about the prayer that Jesus made in Matthew 26. You know, when we hear the heart of our Savior in anguish, he prays there, Matthew 26, he prays, Father, please let this cup pass from me. Not a bad prayer, of course. In other words, he's saying, you know, I don't want to go through this. You know, that fleshly side, it was a struggle. You know, if there's another way, Lord, will you let that happen instead? That's really his prayer. But we know the rest of the prayer, don't we? Yet not my will be done, but yours. That's at the heart of what James is teaching in James chapter 4. And he's not teaching that, you know, you're not going to have anguish and pain. He's not teaching that you're not going to have bad times. You know, he's not teaching that making plans is bad. He's not teaching any of that. He's teaching that when we come to God first and say, what is your will for me? You know, I don't want it to be about me. I want it to be about you, Father. I want it to be about your business, your son, your church. You know, I know it's not about me. Lord, how do I get that done? Not my will be done, but God's will be done. You know, Jesus taught us about prayer. Taught what we should pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as it is in heaven. You know the prayer. You know, these aren't just simply good words to say that just sound religious, but it's the idea behind them. It's the conviction. It's the conviction that God has the final say in everything. You know, it's me humbling myself to that mindset that God has the final say on everything. So when we make out our plans, let's make those plans with God as the focus. And let's make sure those are his plans and not our plans. Or that we seek his will when we're making our plans. You know, I desire to do something. You know, I desire to make a business plan, a new ministry. You know, whatever. I desire to do whatever it is. It needs to be, if the Lord wills, I will do this, I will do that. And I have that attitude centered on God, his will, his desire, his goals for me and my life, for his glory. And so the phrase, if the Lord wills, really is a surrendering of our own view of control to a better view of God being in control. And there's freedom in that. There's absolute freedom in that when we can see that you know, we don't have to be in control. God is in control. Right, whether it's my prayer life, work life, any aspect of my life, if the Lord wills. You know, we sing in one of our hymns, many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but the one thing I do know is he who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. One last thought in verse 17, I'm sorry. Therefore, he says, therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Now, here's where maybe sometimes we kind of maybe pull this out of its context and don't understand it in its fullness, I believe. The one who knows to do good, the good that he's talking about here, is having God at the very center of your planning and your life for all things. So do good, involve God in all aspects of your life. That's what he's talking about contextually, because to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. To him who knows that he should make God the center of all of his planning and does not do it, to him it is sin. Maybe today you're thinking about your future plans. plans for joy and love and work and family or anything else. These are good plans. What James teaches here is to make sure that God's at the center of those plans. And let God be your today and your tomorrow. Give yourself over to Him in such a way that you can rest in that freedom. You can rest in that freedom of knowing who holds your tomorrow. And live in such a way that God always is the reason for what you do. Because there's not a better way to live. And what a blessing it is to live for God and to live in a manner that He desires. And allow Him to bless us. This evening, if you're here and you're subject to the gospel invitation, that's available. You can put on Christ in baptism. It doesn't have to be at the end of a worship service. It can be any time. When you're convicted of sin in your life and you know the answer, to be immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of those sins. Because you believe Jesus is the Son of God, you're willing to repent of your sins and confess Him before men. Let the world know that you believe He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you're willing to take action concerning that belief, reenact His death, burial, and resurrection in water, immersion. That's called baptism. When you're ready to do that, doesn't matter what time it is, you give us a call. Hopefully you're ready to do that tonight if you haven't done that already. Maybe you've done that and along the way you lost your way and you're ready to come back home. What a great thing to let us show you the love of Christ, to pray for you, to pray with you. Whatever your situation is spiritually, if we can help, would you let us know, please, as we stand, as we sing?